Thank you, Lord, that you are here and you're not too far for any of us to reach out and touch you, Lord. You appeal to us to take hold of you, to take hold of that for which you have taken hold of us. You are not far from anyone, Lord. You are right there and you are right here this morning. Lord, come and continue that work in us, Lord. Come and do a work in us this morning. Thank you for this time in your presence, this time together worshiping you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Amen. Take your seats. Thank you. Nico and Simone, I don't know if everyone knows them yet. It's a very impromptu introduction. These are friends of ours from Table View. And they felt the Lord leading them to Franschhoek, and they're serving here in the band and in the church. And yeah, if you haven't met them yet, welcome, Nico and Simone. We love you guys. Yeah. Okay, fingers on the buzzers. This could be an extra blessed day for you. What is the process? Hands first. What is the process called by which a caterpillar transforms to a butterfly? That was Dale, hands down. Dale, my friend, you're going to enjoy this. Share with Nicole. Okay. Don't say I don't do anything nice for you, Dale. Metamorphosis. Okay. Keep that word in the back of your mind. So, the butterfly effect. Apparently there was a movie by that name as well some years back. I'm not speaking about the movie today. Let's look at the definition for butterfly effect. What does that mean? Chaos theory. That doesn't sound good to start with. The butterfly effect is a sensitive dependence on initial conditions, you must memorize this, in which a small change in one state of a deterministic nonlinear system can result in large differences in a later state. Okay. Something small can lead to something big. To summarize it in simple terms. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We all want to be transformers, because we're not happy with where we are at, right? We are not content with our current state in terms of our growth in the Lord, our spiritual walk, our holiness. We should not be content. We want to be transformers. We want to be Romans 12 verse 2. We don't want to be the same as what we were. We were the world. We were the world before the Lord saved us. Massive transformation has already occurred, but the job is not done. It is a process. And we want to be transformers. We've spoken already over the last number of weeks as we're focusing and emphasizing this aspect of growth that we are called to, this process, and saying that the end goal, what we are aiming at, what we are shooting for, is to become like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a tough ask. That's going to take our focus for the rest of our life. It's going to determine and require our cooperation with the Lord for the rest of our life. Those who believe and keep on believing will be saved. Keep on believing in parenthesis, but it is implied, it's inherent. So we want to be transformers. Now, I want to take us through a couple of steps this morning. Not seven steps to success, but just four steps that might help us remember something that would constitute part of this process. And before I start with that, I want to tell you that grace, the truth, the concept of grace is part and parcel of this process all the way through. So don't feel condemned. I'm going to talk a bit about sin, that three-letter word that we probably don't speak enough about. It's not always the nicest topic. But it's the hindrance, it's the obstacle to our holiness, isn't it? When we talk about a holy God, we are referring to a God that is without sin. Jesus was without sin. And He is what we are aiming at. If you could take all sin out of our lives, well, we'd probably be like Jesus. So sin is something that we must understand, and we must understand how to deal with it. It's a reality. So we start with assessment. Assessment. That's my first point of this morning. I'm not going to have a lot of points because it's not complicated, but it does take some wherewithal to walk this process. Many of us have this head knowledge already, but none of us can say we perfectly apply it 24/7. So it is worth reminding if you're already well acquainted with all of these scriptures. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, so granted, we're all at a different place in our walk with the Lord. And in terms of sin and the sin that we are seeking to cooperate with God in the process of removing said sin, we find ourselves in different positions. But all of us are commanded to think soberly, honestly, introspection, allowing the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. So what I'm sharing this morning is a process, a couple of steps that we can keep in mind that we need to apply on a very regular basis. You could say daily, because one day doesn't go past where we have not sinned. That is the reality. As we grow in the Lord, as we become more mature, it is true that far fewer people will be able to identify outwardly any sin in your life. As sin starts to manifest more in terms of our motivations, more than what could be outwardly identified. Initially, when we come to the Lord, we've got a lot of outward sin that everyone can see. And these generally get quite promptly dealt with if we stick to the program, if we stick to the Lord. He helps us so much. And we need to remember, though, we need to think of ourselves soberly, honestly. I think it's true that pride must be one of our bigger problems. So that very quickly we think that we have reached a certain level, that certain things don't necessarily apply to us anymore, that we have maybe overcome sufficiently not to need to continue applying certain scriptures anymore. We've kind of been there, done that, ticked that off the list. Pride sets in. Pride comes before a fall. Now we need to have regular assessments. You do it in your place of business. Many employers would recognize that it's important for the employees' personal growth and productivity to have regular, every 3 to 6 months, where you would have a sit down and an assessment. How's it going with the job? Let's look again at the tasks that that you've been asked to fulfill. How are you doing with that? Let's look at a growth strategy. Let's look at your motivation. Where are you wanting to go with this? To keep the person on the right track, because very easily we can go off course. Even when they're aiming rocket ships at the moon, they start off with a certain trajectory and they lift off, and there's continual readjustments in the course as other factors influence the ship and so on. You've got to continually readjust. We, in our spiritual journey, have to continually assess and make certain adjustments if we want to reach where we're aiming at, if we want to become like Christ. Because you can't say, well, you've dealt with your pride. I'm afraid pride is something that creeps in. It's always lurking and ready to creep in. There's a root of narcissism there, and all of these things, very nasty. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so we must have firstly a sober understanding. We need to assess and realize that at any point in time in our whole life, until the day we die, there's going to be something there that the Lord can work on. But God is always a gentleman. He will never force himself on you. He will never go against your will. He said, you have free will. You can choose. He'll make it clear to you, I'll set before you life and death. Choose life. He will show you the choices. He will show you the right way, but he cannot force you to walk the right way. You have to choose. So we can continue in ignorance, thinking that, well, we're okay. Well, right there, we've fallen out the bus. Jesus said, follow me. He's moving. If I stand still, I'm losing ground. I'm backsliding. Not long, and my love has grown cold, and I've fallen into a religious rut, routine, and tradition. Easy to play church. Very easy. What's going on inside? Only you and God know. The dominie or the pastor is not the policeman. And there's no way he can know. No one is omniscient. Only God. Between you and God, whether you choose to follow Jesus and to be honest with yourself and bring these things before the Lord. Not easy. Saying sorry has never been easy. I don't know about you. You've got to swallow your pride. Admit that you're wrong, especially with someone close to you. Man, it's difficult. This week, I had to admit that I was wrong to my dear wife. Not easy. Not easy. But it's essential. Otherwise, if I didn't do that, I would have still been stuck today. At that last disagreement, I would have been stuck there. There would have been a crack in the relationship. However small or big, there would have been a crack. One has to deal with these things. Like you do with your wife, so with the Lord. more than having sinned against my wife, I sinned against God. And for that, I had to repent. For that, I had to say sorry. Sorry has never been easy. Okay. Assessment. Secondly, understanding. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. We need something that's really lacking in the church today. The fear of God. The fear of God. Understanding how hideous and heinous sin is. We've lost that a bit. We've really lost some understanding in terms of how terrible sin is. Jesus says to his disciples, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Better to go into eternity maimed, blind, than go to hell with all your members. So we don't understand how bad sin is and the consequence, how bad it is, you know, because, man, I sinned 2 days ago and yesterday I woke up and I was fine, so I guess I'll just carry on. So, you know, people do today, the hedonistic society, whatever makes them feel good in the moment. They don't worry about consequences. I'll spend my whole paycheck today, you know, at, what's the place? Grand West. I'll go spend my whole paycheck in Grand West because that's fun. That gives me a rush. I don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, I've got no money to feed my family. But today, I've got money. I'm going to do that. We don't think consequences. Sin leads to death. Maybe we don't understand that. Spiritual death. We don't understand what that means. You know, while we're moving around here on earth, God is just, he's just here within our reach. But when we've breathed our last, and if we had to die outside of Christ and go to hell, you can't reach out for God there. He's not there. Spiritual death, eternal separation from God. We don't know how bad that would be. We don't understand that because we still, everyone on this planet is under a cloud of grace. The sun shines on the just and the unjust, and there's an opportunity for everyone to come to the Lord. There's still grace. We're in the age of grace here, and there's opportunity. You've got a choice. One day there will be no choice for some people, and God will be nowhere to be found there. No chance of redemption anymore. We don't know how bad that is. And consequently, we can brush over sin or start becoming picky and choosy. Certain sins are worse than other sins. If you told one white lie in your life, Jesus would still have had to die for you. Now tell me, how bad was that sin? Romans 7 verse 15, Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, hate's almost a politically incorrect word. I mean, it's a strong word. I mean, hate speech, it's there in the Constitution. That's a bad thing. You can probably get locked up for that. Hate. We don't, you know, you teach your kids not to say that word. I hate my brother. I hate you. Don't say that. It's a bad word. Hate, yes, you can use it in reference to sin. Because that's how bad sin is. Paul says he hates sin. But he says, no, I'm not perfect yet. I still do that. We can write an essay on how we want to be and things that we don't want to do and say and think. But guess what? We'll still do those things that we don't want to do and say and think. We'll still do them at some point, at least. But so what is your attitude towards that? How do you feel about it? Paul says he hates that. We need to learn to hate sin. God hates sin. God hates sin very much. It cost him his own son. Being separated from his son for a time. Having to watch his son suffer. Having to pour out his own wrath upon his own son for sin. He hates sin. He hates it. He made man for his pleasure and for relationship with him to be his children. And there Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and he had to banish them. He hated that had to be done, but it had to be done for sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Our God is a consuming fire. And if we come to him with sin, we will be consumed. Thirdly, so assessment, understanding, and then motivation. What would our motivation be to do something about the sin in our lives? Okay, so we recognize we've got some sin, we understand it's bad. What would the motivation be ultimately? 1 John 4 verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the, can't say that word. You don't say that word very often. Propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, what does that mean? It means to appease the wrath of God, to satisfy the wrath of God. The shed blood of Jesus was the only sufficient offering for the sin of the whole world. Jesus was our substitutionary sacrifice that was made to satisfy the requirements of the law. And to settle and quench and appease the wrath of God. That must be our motivation. If our motivation were simply that the consequences of sin is bad, it's going to lead to bad things for me, then if I don't immediately feel the consequences, maybe that guilt feeling, because I'm condemned when I sin, maybe that guilt feeling starts subsiding, the conscience is getting seared a bit more and more every time I do that, and sooner rather than later, it doesn't feel so bad anymore doing that, and I start, wow, the world can offer you so many justifications for doing the wrong things that you do, and everyone else does it. And so, soon you don't feel the consequences immediately of your sin and your actions. Very easy to forget about, man, one day when I'm 120 and I die, you know, and I've got lots of time, and you just put it off and you forget and you brush it over. So that if the only reason was the consequences of your sin and how bad it is and how bad it is and how bad the consequences, well, you might not readjust. You might not follow the process and allow God to grow you out of that. No, a greater motivation. The greatest motivation in man's heart is the love of God. Is the joy. Is meditating on Jesus Christ and his love for you and what he has in store for you. Let me say it another way, that sin is a substitute in your life. You think of an example. I had a great example. I was an alcoholic before I knew Jesus. I couldn't live without it. I found my identity in who I was when I was under the influence and highly intoxicated. That was when I felt I was my true self. And I was seriously considering exiting the finance profession where I'd already started drinking on the job, which is, I don't know how rare it is, but I don't know too many people that do that in the office. And, start looking for a job where I can get paid to party. That was what I was considering. And I thought, there must be jobs like that out there. Because this is my life purpose. People will pay to watch me party, you know. That's how bad it was. So I was an alcoholic. But alcohol was a substitute in my life. It was filling a void. It was filling a love deficiency that I had in my life. I got hugs as a child, maybe not enough, okay? A love deficiency. And I started filling that. I filled a hole. That pit was dug by anger and bitterness and resentment, a lot of different things. And I filled that looking for purpose at the bottom of a bottle. When Jesus came into my life, He filled that hole straight up. And one of the first things I did, having understood how the alcohol stole from me and separated me from God and just was a demonic substitute in every way, I could go straight to the fridge and pour out all that alcohol that I had in the flat. I have not drunk since then, 13 years. And that's what God can do in your life when you realize who He is, how much He loves you. And when you focus on what He has in store for you, what He wants you to do, and realize that that is so much better. So without alcohol, well, that one aspect of the process in my salvation opened up so many other doors. And it is not impossible for those that think it might be to have a good time drinking water or juice or cool drink. And the conversations are so much more meaningful. The next morning, you feel top of the world. And you get to hold on to your job, get to feed your family, a lot of different things, a lot of benefits. But I don't know one person that can worship God while he's drunk. What can you do for God while you are drunk? How can that be a worthy sacrifice? Have you ever praised God while you were drunk and experienced Him in His fullness? I don't think so. Anything that detracts from experiencing God, let's get it out of our lives. If that is alcohol for you, take my word for it. Not worth it. Motivation. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. We need to understand the difference here and distinguish between repentance and remorse. What is remorse? So that is when you feel sorry for what you've done, mainly because of the consequences that you're facing now, because of what you've done. Remorse. But no, you need to have a godly sorrow. You need to come to a place of repentance. That's not just being sorry for what you did. It's actually realizing that you've sinned against God and to the point where you are convicted and persuaded within yourself to change your ways, to turn the opposite direction and follow God, to turn away from your sin and follow Jesus. That is repentance. Remember the word metamorphosis that Dale blessed us with this morning. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Okay. So that is also, that is a change, meta. It's a change of direction. You were going one way, now you're going the other way. I always do this. I'm sorry, you've seen me do it many times because I've seen CS do it on a video. And I love it the way he does that. He does this. And the head stays that way. So it's a move that I practice sometimes at home. I just remember that move and I know exactly what repentance means. You've got to turn away. But the motivation is not, ooh, how terrible the consequences are going to be. Yes, we need to know that. God wants you to know that. He writes about it in the Bible for us. Okay? So that we don't have to be ignorant and say, I didn't know. You know, I thought I might just get to the B-team heaven. You know, if I'm not... No. Hell is terrible. You don't want to go there. Okay? So God says, yes, it's bad, but focus on Him. Focus on Jesus. That be your main motivation. His love, what He did for you, what He has in store for you. Sin is a substitute. Sin steals from what God wants for you. It is the counterfeit. The devil very quickly jumps in and says, hey, I'll give you this. You can do it the easy way. You can do this, and this is what you can get. God says, well, that is the counterfeit. This is the true thing. And yes, it's going to cost some more effort and time. You know, there's no shortcuts in the kingdom. But it's worth it. Because whatever the devil gives you and sin, what he promises is temporary. And it steals from you. He doesn't give anything to you without taking something from you. He's taking your soul surely and steadily away from you if you submit to Him and to sin in your life. No, we need to have a plan of action. We need to assess continually what is going on in our lives. We need to understand how bad it is, and the consequences. Jesus needs to be our main motivation for dealing with it. And repentance is what it leads us to, is what we have to come to grow in holiness. We need to repent. There will be no growing in holiness without repentance, because none of us are holy. And to get sin out of your life, you need to repent. You need to do the metanoia. You need to do the CS move and go the other way. 1 John 1 verse 9. What a beautiful promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confession implies throwing pride out the window. It says it's not about me. It says, I love Jesus more than this. Pray with someone. Don't think you're going to beat sin and the devil on your own. We wouldn't need church. Jesus would never institute the church if that was the case. No, he says the members, the body needs each other. We need to walk together. James 5, 16. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what are we saying here as well? We're saying that we're walking a road together. We need to come to that place of repentance, and we need to grow. This morning we're going to have communion together. I'd like to ask the ushers if they could please hand out. And I want us to focus on the goodness and the kindness of God. That is what will ultimately be your main motivation in leading you to repentance. Let us focus on the cross of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus alone was a propitiation for our sin. So the enemy has lied on so many levels. We need to really be aware of deception. We need to check our thinking in many areas. A message like this won't necessarily get preached in every church. I grew up also going to Sunday school, stopped going to church after I got confirmed. Didn't really see the point. I guess I wasn't, I didn't listen or learn about that either. But after stopping going to church while I was in high school and then after school and my very wayward lifestyle, without having a relationship with God, without having a Bible with me, without ever praying, I still thought I was okay with God. I still thought that if I had to die, I would go to heaven. I thought that. Some questionnaires would have you tick which faith you are, and I would tick Christian. I was not a Christian. I was not saved, and I was most certainly not going to go to heaven if I had to die. I'd never come to a point of repentance. I was taught only that God was loving and forgiving. I was not taught much about His holiness. I was not taught about having a relationship with Him. And that He could help us to grow and to become more like Him. A lot of deceptions. We need to make sure that we don't fall into those traps. Thinking like, well, it's impossible for me to overcome this sin or this temptation. So maybe this is how God made me. So He'll just accept me like this. One day when I die, it'll be fine. God doesn't want us to become complacent with any sin in our lives. We need to remember that Jesus died for all sin. There's not a list of sins that you can find somewhere that Jesus didn't die for. Well, He didn't die for this and this and this, so it's fine if you've got that in your life. You only need to repent of these sins that Jesus had to die for. No, all sin. What constitutes sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is anything outside God's perfect will for you. I repeat, we sin every day. Now we do tell people God is not sin conscious. He has dealt with sin. But at the same time, He is holy and He loves us too much if we are in relationship with Him to leave us the same way. He would want to help us out of our sin, out of our sinful ways and habits and patterns. We need to identify these things and bring it before the Lord, and He will help us. I've personally witnessed God delivering a tick addict last year like this, with a testimony to boot, hasn't gone back to tick again. Doesn't matter what sin you find yourself stumbling in or repeating time and again. There's few things that are as addictive as drugs. And we know many people that God has delivered from drugs. God can help you with whatever you're struggling with. Don't allow the enemy to tell you that you're always going to be that way. So just make peace with it. No, we don't make peace with sin in our lives. Our focus is Jesus, His love, and to walk like He walked and to become more like Him. We need to understand how destructive sin is and that that's not God's plan for your life. And don't let anyone tell you you were born this way. If the Bible says that it's wrong, God didn't make you to do wrong things. God can, however, help you to stop doing those things. So there's always hope, no matter how badly you're struggling. And remember, not just the outward things. We need to search our motivations, our thinking. At the core, our old self was selfish. And those things want to creep in the whole time. Sin is crouching at the door. It's hidden. You can't see it immediately. You just open that door a little bit, that oaky jumps in. We need to be vigilant and realize, watch out for selfishness, self-seeking motivations. We're not in competition with anyone else. We're each running our own race, but you are in the race, so make sure you run it. Don't pull up on the side and think you can't finish. Because God is helping you. Jesus says, yoke with me. He's going to help you over the finish line. You might be limping a bit, but let Him help you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't make peace with sin. Let us grow. Let us grow into holiness. Let us become more like Jesus. Let us transform. Small change. Just a change in your attitude. Just a recognizing of that small thing and understanding how much it can steal from you. Bringing that before God. A small action can lead to big change. That's what we're saying tonight. I'm saying, yes, it's there, but I'm saying it's not so hard. Stay in relationship with Jesus and allow Him to deal with these things. Follow a few simple steps as the Bible teaches us in how to grow, how to overcome sin. The Bible's clear on these things. Follow these simple steps. God will do big things through you. God is looking for vessels to use. The cleaner, the better. None of us are perfectly clean. Let's not kid ourselves. We all have sin. But the cleaner, the better. That sin clogs up and the living waters just can't flow through. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for time well spent together, praising You, worshiping You, experiencing Your presence. Thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for the way in which Scripture and the hearing of it just increases the measure of faith in us. And Father, this morning, Lord, we are reminded, Lord God, not to be complacent if we know there's sin in our lives. But Lord, to just continually bring it before You. Like David said, my sin is always before me. His heart, Lord, was after You. It was to be pure, even though he faltered. Lord, we want to have that same heart, Lord. A heart that longs for You, that wants to please You, Lord. We want to be with You, Lord, without any hindrance and obstacles. We know the word says sin so easily besets. It's crouching. It's right there. Lord, thank you that your word also says we are no longer slaves of sin. We don't have to submit to that thing. We don't have to do it. You have a way of escape. You've got a way out. You have a better way. You've got healing for us. You've got deliverance for us. But we need to come to you. You're not going to force it on us. It's not going to happen automatically. We should walk in your way. Help us, Lord. Lord, give us hearts that are after you, Lord. Let us be honest with ourselves. We can play church, Lord. We can put up masks in front of other people, but we know, Lord, that we can't hide anything from you, and we can't hide anything from ourselves. Lord, help us to own it and to face it, and with your help, overcome it. Thank you for your plans, the plans that you have for us. They are good. Plans of peace to give us a future and a hope. Lord, let us come back onto your page, fully onto your page. No foot in the world, both feet in the kingdom, following hard after you, Lord. It's not that you're running away from us, Lord, but you want to take us somewhere. And you're excited about that. Lord, let us get back on that page. Lord, I bless each one here in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will just come and just imprint the truth in our hearts, Lord. Your truth, Lord. And just come and reveal to any of us, Lord God, any deceptions we might have. Any wrong thoughts that we might have in this area, Lord. Or where we might have made peace with certain things, thinking that, well, it's never going to change. I've tried before and it hasn't helped. Lord, the things that are impossible with man are possible with you. I'd like us to just share communion with the person next to us. If you don't mind, just pray blessing over each other. And if you have the liberty this morning with your neighbor to say, look, I'm struggling in this area, please stand in faith with me for that, or pray a blessing over me in that area, you're welcome to do so. Okay. Otherwise, I want to encourage you. 1 John 1 verse 7, find someone, if not this morning, someone that you trust in the congregation or a Christian brother or sister that you can pray with and say, you know, I'm struggling with this thing, because there's power in that. Then you're applying the word of God. And maybe they can be so good as to walk a little road with you and maybe just pray with you a few more times in the next few weeks as God starts just bringing victory and overcoming in that area. Okay? So we call that accountability. It's a biblical principle. Right. But please share some communion, pray with each other. God bless you. Thank you for this morning. Thanks.